The book of the month is A Tale of Three Kings. It's not a very long book. You can read it in a couple hours, but I guarantee you the time it takes you to read it will not last nearly as long as the conviction. If you let God work when you read that book, it'll be a very convicting and very helpful book, and get you in the right perspective to serve and live for the Lord. We're talking about living for the Lord tonight. In fact, I'm going to start with verses that the gospel tract that I encourage you. By the way, the best way you can prepare to share the gospel is to get a hold of a good gospel tract. We wrote this one for you to share with others. In the front of that tract, called Heaven Are You For Sure, has these verses, because there's three passages of Scripture on the front of this that God convicted me greatly, coming from a religious background to coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. One of them we're going to start with today in Matthew chapter number 7. And you found it in your Bible there. We're going to stand if you can, if you're able to. And verse number 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," notice the difference, not in the lack of duty, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." How many of you know that little song that we get from that verse? How many of you know the actions? Somebody help me with the actions. Oh, I'm looking for volunteers. I think I saw Amy and Connor raise their hand. Should we have them come up, if Rex or Cindy? Let's see if we, how does it go? The wise men built this, is that how it goes, something like that? And the rains came down and the floods came up. I don't know if I remember the actions. It's been a long time since I've done those actions. But let's sing it, all right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. There we go. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. All right, I'm going to get the words right, the actions right here with the words. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. I don't know. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. Boy, Ben and Jeff, I think you guys deserve a piece of candy or something there. Well, they did good. Y'all did better than I did. Oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, he had another verse. Life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life. And the will come down. The blessings come down and the prayers go up. The blessings come down when the prayers. Blessings come down and the prayers go. And house. Oh, all right, just don't be doing that one, okay? All right. Don's got that one down. Oh, that reminds me of a joke, but it's not tonight for jokes. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the solid rock that we have, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would teach us to build our life, to build every day, every moment on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. I want to talk to you tonight about building our life on the rock. Building our life on the rock. Here at the rock. how can I build my life on the solid rock? You know, that's a cute little song. What does that really mean? And I will say this, that nothing is ever accomplished by wishful thinking. You know, so much of our life is, well, I should have done that. I should do that. Well, I'm going to do that. Nothing ever gets accomplished that way. How do we build our life upon rock? I'm going to give you three simple things tonight. The last one, I'll give you a few suggestions with it, and maybe tell you some stories along the way tonight as well. Get that out of the way. And anyway, it's good to have a sound system. I don't have to talk as loud. Now you have to hear me. Man, we got to listen to you. We liked it this morning when we couldn't hear you. That was a lot better, wasn't it? First of all, we're going to build our house on the solid rock. We're going to have to break up. We're going to break up the fallow ground, the prophet. Jeremiah, I believe it was, talked about that. But God is, I've learned this in my life in dealing with many people, that God is good and pulling the rug out from underneath us. Ever have him do that for you? And by the way, a lot of people look at that as, why did that happen? That is the biggest lesson in life, when that fallow ground is broken up. And God is able some things. I visited the place, at least in my mind, this week, as most of you know, and I even wrote what I put on Facebook in the bulletin, and that 45 years ago yesterday, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was inspired by a preacher friend of mine, evangelist, that's actually been here to preach a couple of times before. I had a Google Maps, so I live by Google Maps, and he had marked on Google Maps the place that he trusted. So I looked up the place. Years ago, I walked to the place, and back when I got saved, it was a pasture, sheep pasture at the time. Right now, it's somebody's backyard, and I actually went there a number of years ago and wanted to talk to them and see if I could get a picture, but I was a little bit afraid of the dog and no one else was home. So none of that was there back at the time, so it looks much different now. But I think the same tree is still there where I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that place became my first prayer closet. Jesus talked about going to the closet to pray. That was the place where I regularly met with the Lord. It was a place where I learned what repentance was. I knew what the verses said about salvation, about all of sin and come short of the glory of God. I knew all that. I knew the language, but I didn't know repentance. It was there where I was first broken from my sin and trusted Christ, and my soul was changed, and God brought new birth into my life. And it was there that I began to understand what sanctification was all about. I received positional sanctification. I've got to say the word out. I can't say it. Positional sanctification. I sound like I got a drinking problem, don't I? I really don't. I'm not on pain medicine anymore. But positional sanctification, when I got saved, I'm saved for all eternity. I'm separated unto God. I'm a child of His, and I can never lose that. And one day, I'm going to have a sanctification. I'll be with Him for all eternity. There'll be no more sin nature because this old flesh is going to be gone. It's going to be laying in a grave, or God's going to change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and I'll be caught up together with Him in a cloud, but God's got to change us. But I also learned the importance, and I began to understand what progressive sanctification is, struggle that we have with our flesh. And it was there that God first told me. God used a few people in my life to point this out to me. And at the time, I wanted to resist. In fact, I wanted to plunge in. That's what I wanted to do, because I wasn't very sanctified yet. And they reminded me, and God told me that they were exactly right, that I am, I said three of them this morning, really four. I'm spoiled, I'm lazy, I'm ignorant, and I'm self-absorbed. And that's true about every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's there that God first taught me that. I didn't want to hear it, but I needed to hear it. And it was there that I learned the value of reading and studying the Word of God. And those things did not come easy, to say the least, for me. But I learned that I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it was there that I began to develop some discipline and determination. German stubbornness comes in handy there to help with the determination. And I determined that no one's ever going to call me lazy. No one's ever going to call me ignorant again. I'm going to do what I can about that. I'm going to learn to work hard. I'm going to learn to love others. That's another thing that I struggle, being a loner. And as we say, well, you're so humble. No, I was so proud. And learn to develop some character. And I learned a lot of those things because growing up, the only thing that mattered to me in life was sports. And I learned how to discipline my physical body, but not my emotional and spiritual. And I just learned to apply some of those same principles that I've learned in athletics to spiritual disciplines. And I worked pretty good for a while, but I'm going to share something before we get done tonight I've grown tremendously in. But I desire to be, as Jesus said, a new creation, a new creature. I've been in fact, I was so different on the inside, it scared me. I thought I'd lost my mind, to be quite honest with you. I didn't know the transformations that were going to take place. When I repented and turned to Jesus Christ, I thought I was just getting a ticket to heaven and everything would be okay now. But God began to work in a great way in that very sacred place to me. And one of the things I've learned is if we're going to build our life on the rock, we need to tear it down. We need to get rid of some things. Our old building must be taken down. Sometimes it's demolished. Sometimes it just needs to be picked up. Relocated. I was thinking about some things actually a couple of weeks ago in reading through this text, and when I was a kid, my dad believed in teaching us how to work hard, and though we tried to hide from him sometimes, and tried to get out of it any way we could, as any young person would do. And one of the things that he did is owned an electric company that we kind of grew up doing that, but before we did a lot of that, when I was a young teenager, the place that his shop was there on 11th Street, he purchased really almost half of a city block. There were a couple of houses on it that needed to be torn down. And when we talk about tearing a house down, we're not talking about bringing a bulldozer in. He had some boys. And we took those two houses down one board at a time. Pulled every nail out of every board. Learned how lath is put up. Plaster put over that lath. One of the houses was stucco. We called it the Spanish house. And it was all stucco. And you knock that stucco off with a hammer. God, you know what I mean when I say stucco. Then it's got not the wood lath, but it's got wire webbing. And that stuff is tough on you. And, of course, being a teenager, you're too cool to wear gloves. And besides that, the gloves that Dad gave you to wear, they started up here and ended about down here. So they didn't do much good. And they're more in the way than anything. So you come home with bloody hands and everything. And we learned to take everything apart and take all those boards apart. And those old houses, they have rough-cut lumber in them, the 2x4. That means every time you touch it, you're getting slivers in your hand. They're not smooth lumber like you see now with 2x4s. And we had to take those things apart and bring them home, load them up and bring them home. And then we would bring them home where we lived. And Dad said, we're not done with them yet. We we've got some garages to build. Well, he called them garages. They were more like barns. So they looked like a monstrosity when we got done with them. But we used that wood primarily to build these outhouses, or outsheds or outbuildings. Outhouses, that would have been easier. And one board at a time, we brought them home. And then I remember when I got a little older, and I remember doing that with those houses and all the trips back and forth. And by the time we did that, and of course, some of my brothers and I did some things that we probably shouldn't have done, but we had a lot of fun doing it. My dad wasn't around. But we got a lot of learned a lot about buildings by taking them down one board at a time. And I remember, Amy, probably, I don't know how old you were, when your parents bought that house and moved it down the road. I was so disappointed because we were off in Bible college when that happened. We didn't get to see them. They jacked the house up and put it on wheels and rolled it down the road. It was about a quarter mile, half mile down the road up on German Church Road, and had to take some electric lines down. And I saw the pictures of it. I thought, man, it would have been cool to see that and to be a part of it. And it was put on a new foundation. It had been picked up physically and moved. And sometimes God has to take us apart, Lord, by Lord. And sometimes God just picks us up the way we are and sets us down over here. And we're talking about breaking up the fallow ground, taking what used to be and making it so it's completely different. And that house, I don't know what it, I haven't been by there for a long time, but when Amy was little, I've got some stories to tell about that, going out to visit them. And one thing for sure, you always had good ice cream when you went out there. It looked a lot different sitting there than it did. It's actually a church parsonage down the road a little bit. It looked a lot different when it sat there than when it sat down where you guys lived in it. But it was moved. It was put in a different location. And one of the most important things in building, and that's the second thing I want to look at, and not only have to break up the fallow ground, pick things up and move them, or tear them down completely to rebuild them, but then secondly, we need to make sure they are built on a solid foundation. What is the foundation of our faith? Can anyone quote to me? Maybe you have to look it up. Ephesians 2, verse 20. You know what that verse says? Ephesians 2, verse 20. I'm going to look. Let me give you the first couple of words. I can look at it and get the first. And are built upon a solid foundation of the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What is our foundation? Let me read the verse again. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we're talking about the foundation here first. What is the foundation that we're to be built on? The Bible is what we would say, but what does the verse say? The apostles and prophets. The apostles is the New Testament, the prophets are the Old Testament. Both of them are important. We're to be built upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. I believe it's a Latin word. And I don't know if I pronounce it right. I've heard it pronounced a few different ways. Sola Biblia. Only the Bible. Everything we believe ought to come just from the Bible. Only the Bible. The Bible is our only source of truth. Now, we say that, but I wonder how real it is when we really get down to it in our lives. You know, when I got saved, since I've been saved, and I still struggle with it, help me out with this, but I've always struggled with a number of things, and one of them is this week, Holy Week. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that Lenten season. In fact, that came almost 10,000 years after the Bible was finished, the idea of Lenten season and of Holy Week. And I still haven't figured out how Jesus could be crucified on Friday and 3 days later on Sunday raised from the dead. That's never made any sense to me. Of course, I was always taught that. Nobody questioned it because it was always taught as tradition and all the silliness that goes along with religion. I've always struggled with that. And some will say, we can have a sunrise service. I have a sunrise service every morning. And sometimes, well, we want to have a sunrise service at the church here. Well, why don't we do it at sunrise? Well, nobody wants to get up before sunrise. But to be a sunrise service when the sun's coming up, not an hour after the sun comes up, but the emotionalism, the sentimentalism, and the gushiness, you know, gushy on everything. And I have a hard time with that. You forgive me for that. Or even the word worship. Up this week with some preachers on email or somewhere, a worship service. There's a couple of reasons for that. In my short lifetime, I've watched the word church, the word worship, completely change to two opposites in its meaning. When I was first saved, when you said worship service, that was something that I grew up and you went and you endured. It was like, we got to sit through this again. The ritualism and on, the drawing out. And it was something that really emphasized the reverence and a sign of penance to try to please an angry God. All the hallelujahs and all the ritualism and everything that was involved in what was called a worship service. That was 40 years ago. Now, when you say worship service, it's become party time to most people. And God's no longer a God that we fear and try to appease by our sacraments and our worship, but He's somebody that we have some kind of self-gratifying, ecstatic experience that enjoys a buddy-buddy God. Either one of them are completely wrong of biblical worship. Biblical worship, and it's very simple to find in the Bible, even though it's ignored by most people that call themselves Christians today. I'm talking about building our life upon the Word of God. Biblical worship is something that causes us to be open to the Word of God, recognizing our sinfulness, and we fall before God, oftentimes in complete silence, without even being able to utter a word. And we fall before Him in repentance. And there at the throne of grace, we find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that is the foundation of our faith, is getting into the Bible and defining our relationship with God from the Bible, not from emotionalism, not from popularity, not from what everybody says it is, but what does the Bible say? I think back of the times that I mentioned that we tore those buildings down and we used them to build other buildings. The more I think about it, the more I realize that I don't remember the foundations of those new buildings being put in. Maybe it's because my dad wanted it done right. That's why I had no part in it. I'm not sure. I really don't remember that part. I think it was done when I wasn't there. Maybe that's why I wasn't there, so it would be done right. He had that hired done by somebody that really knew what they were doing instead of us kids that kind of like to mess things up sometimes. Dad sure gets mad easy, doesn't he? We're just having a good old time here. But I think also the wisdom of my father, that he was not just building a foundation for a building, but he was building a foundation for his sons. For raising kids to work in construction, one of the key things in understanding how things are constructed is one of the best ways we've learned how to build houses is to take them apart one board at a time. And you see how things are put together. And he was building a foundation for our lives to be involved in construction. I mentioned this morning that be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you wish for. Yesterday I was wishing for, I'd kind of like to be out there chasing these storms and pulling the trees off the live wires and putting them back up in the houses and stuff. I kind of miss doing some of that stuff, but we got to do a little, well, not exactly the same this morning, to rig things up so we could have heat this morning. And be careful what you wish for. The thing about the foundation is it's something that you don't generally see. When you look at a house, not many people look at the foundation. But that is the most important part of the building. And we need to make sure that our foundation is solid and just like the little chorus that we sang, the wise man will hear and obey. He will do. But the foolish man, he'll hear, but it doesn't really affect him. Yeah, he'll hear, but he'll just forget everything. And we need to make sure that our foundation is built, that our foundation is on this book, and make sure that what we believe comes from this book, not what the preacher says, not what we've been taught, not what mom and dad said, not from what we've always heard, but from the book. Find answers in the book. And I'm so glad that, and I look back, I'm glad that no one in my family was saved at the time I was saved, because I had to find answers in the book. I had to find answers for myself. I couldn't go ask somebody else. Well, what are we supposed to believe about this? I had to find the answer. And that was not easy to do for somebody that was not a natural good student. But we need to build our life on the sure foundation of the Word of God. And then, thirdly, and I want to spend a little bit of time here tonight, make Jesus the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 again says, build your and built upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. That word can also be translated as superstructure. The way we build buildings today, we would say he should be the frame that holds everything up. I remember years ago talking to one of my sisters, married a young man, and they bought a house and they needed some remodeling done, and a couple of our my brothers and I went down there. Some of the other ones were involved more than I were, and we just started knocking walls out. Wow, I've never seen a plaster of a wall. Think, oh, we know, I can tell you what's there without even looking, and we know exactly what's behind that wall. We can tell you where the studs are before we even knock them out, and we're just used to doing that. But it was all new to him because he didn't grow up in a home where he was involved in that. It'd be like me trying to take a car into the park, right? Or me trying to print something, correct? I don't know. You know what the colors are. Are there three major colors? Four. See, I don't even know how many they are, and I wouldn't know what they are. The black and white and yellow and green, or purple and orange, or chartreuse. That's a great color, isn't it? I don't know. I don't know anything about that stuff, but you know what we know, we've learned different places, but Jesus Christ is the chief. Without that superstructure, without that cornerstone, which everything is built on and holds up everything, nothing is going to stand. And when we talk about building today, the framing must be straight. It must be square, not be there, be square. We remember our favorite word used to be, Dad will always say, did you plumb bob it? I'm not sure what that meant, but it was sure fun to say. And that plumb bob was pretty cool when you drop it too. It stuck right in your foot if you hit your foot, or stuck right in the floor. It was just a long weight and strength that told you what was level. And those things were very important. And if you don't start out square and plumb, everything is going to be messed up. If we don't start out straight and solid on Jesus Christ, everything is going to be messed up in our life. Make Jesus the cornerstone, the superstructure. Jesus must support our building. You know, something that we learned when we came to Amboy. Amboy is notorious in buildings. We had a problem that we had to deal with here at our house. In the garage out there, we had a problem with it, and I saw it right away. The library had to be torn down, basically rebuilt, because of what? Termites. They can get in and destroy the entire framing of the house, and it still looks great. We had an issue in our bathrooms is where it showed up. I've seen these little marks in the lines, and I poked my finger in it. Wow, my finger goes all the way through the wall. And I pulled it out, but there's nothing holding that wall up. It's just kind of hanging there because the termites got it from the inside out. And if we're not careful, we get our focus off of Jesus. Before long, there's nothing holding our life. And we need to make sure that superstructure is what it ought to be. God reminded me again this week. I mentioned some things that we saw in a trip of readings and things about Gettysburg, and again, God reminded me in three words, especially just kept coming to me over and over again, and realized, again, God saying, you're spoiled, lazy, ignorant, and yourself absorbed. Now, if you would have told me that, or a preacher would have told me that, I'd probably get offended. But you can't get offended when God tells you something. And some of you might be offended if I told you that. In fact, our tendency, well, the preacher tells me, I'm going to move down the church down the road where everybody feels good and everybody pats you on the back and everything's good and everything's all right. God's a lovey-dovey God that doesn't convict anything about anybody, and everybody's happily ever after. You can't do that. And my first response is, but God, look where I used to be and look where I am now. He said, no, we haven't come very far yet. We still... Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm going to look at other people and I'm sure better than they are. God says, no. When I talk about so-and-so, I'd be like Peter and say, well, what about him? Well, what about the others? What about... No, what about me? God says, hey, you're spoiled. You're lazy. You're ignorant. And it's all about you. How do we make Jesus our superstructure? How do we make Jesus our... How do we make him the framing? Let me give you four things that I encourage you to jot down. The first one, and I look back and I started with talking about taking these houses apart and bringing them to use them to build other buildings. And this, I don't know why God brought that to my mind, and I was thinking of these verses and studying these verses of building the house upon the solid rock. But I noticed this, that many things simply need to be thrown out. A lot of things need to just go to the house. When you're taking down the old house, when you're taking down the old self, a lot of things need to just go to the house. Now, we didn't know what comes to work because we lived out in 10 acres of woods. And my dad would take a tractor and dig a big hole out in the middle of the woods, and we'd throw everything in there. And what didn't burn got buried eventually, and what burned, we got to burn. We loved to play in fire. Anybody's last name. They love two things. They love the ice cream and they love to play in fire. Those things, and they didn't care what kind of smoke it came back. The darker the smoke, the more fun it was. And nobody cared in those days. And we weren't much concerned. Oh, that'd probably get me in trouble today. We'd see how much smoke we can make and how far away we can ride our bicycles and still see the smoke going up when we got done. Or, I won't tell you some of the other things. I might give this kid some bad ideas, but... We were not good kids. We'll say it that way. But we sure had a lot of fun being bad kids. But anyways, many things need to just be... And we hauled it home. We had a little trailer that was probably rated for 500 pounds, designed to carry a snowmobile, but we would carry a couple of tons of garbage every other day home. And that trailer bent like that. And nothing was straight on it after a couple of years. But we'd put everything we could in that, bring it home and pile it up in the big old hole and burn it when we have a good, fun time. But some things are just not worth it. Now, we saved everything we could, but some things, they're not worth saving. All that plaster that you took off the wall, you can't reuse that. That wood lath, I don't know why my dad thought that wood lath looks like such good wood. And we had to pull every little nail out and to bundle it all up and store it. That's why I'm a good Baptist preacher, because you store things for 40 years and then you realize there's no usefulness, let's get rid of it. But it took up a lot of storage space, and we tried to use it for everything, but nothing. It was good for absolutely nothing, but we sure spent a lot of time, kept us busy, I guess, to pull all the nails out and save it and bundle it up and all this stuff. But some of it, it's not worth anything. You need to just get rid of it. And then, secondly, first of all, some things aren't worth it. They just simply need to be thrown out. You look at our life. Some of the things in our life need to just be thrown out. Some things are not worth saving. They're not. You say, well, I don't want to lose that. You know, the devil plays that trick. Well, I don't want to. I'm going to not have any fun anymore if I start doing right. The devil likes to make that lie to us. He's the father of all lies. But secondly, some old materials are still useful. Some of the old stuff is still useful. Some of the things that you learn, and I'm amazed when I look back in my life and see some of the things that I learned long before I knew God that He is using in my life to this present day. God can and does use our personality and our natural abilities. And that some things we take with us. We take our personality. Sometimes God transforms our personality. In a sense, He did mine, but not completely. Our family certainly is something that we don't want to discard our family. Sometimes we need to draw a line. It's either my family or my God. And our education, our life experience. There's a lot of things in our life that God can use, but it's dedicated to Him. But some things need to just be thrown out. A preacher friend of mine said that before he was saved, he used to play the guitar. He used to play in bands, and he was quite good on the guitar. And he said, "Man, why don't you play anymore?" He was talking to some preachers, and another preacher that was a musician, and "Man, you got to pick one up and play it." He said, "No, because when I got saved, my guitar never got saved. I had to just leave it behind. I couldn't adjust, because when I picked that thing up, all of a sudden, I go back, and I just had to say, I can't do that." That brings back too much of that lifestyle I just can't. God's not giving me victory over it, so I'm just going to leave it behind. God may choose to do that. God may choose to take some things that He thought, well, what could God ever do with this? God could use some things that happened that were bad, terribly bad in your past, to make them something that He can deal with and to make you what you ought to be. Some things are worth hanging on to. And we don't know what they are. And by the way, when we were tearing things down in those houses, what in the world would Dad possibly want with this? We had no idea what his plans were. But he had a plan. We just didn't know what it was. And we wanted to just, let's get a bulldozer. Let's knock this whole thing in and get it over with. And we could be done with this in a couple of days. And we'd have a lot of fun with a big old bulldozer. And just burn the thing down where it sits. That'd even be more fun. But no, he had a plan. And some things are worth saving. And then the third thing, some things must be bought new. Some things, there's still some things that you're going to have to build or buy. Some materials need to be purchased. You can't reuse the old plaster that you knock off the walls. There's a lot of materials that you just, the shingles on the roof, you can't reuse them. There's a lot of things that are just good for nothing. You can't reuse those, and you're going to have to find something. You're going to have to purchase some things to put some new things in there. Some things must be bought new. And that's where grace comes in. God doing a miracle in our life. God transforming our lives. God changing us, making us a new creation. That's where grace is needed. Where we learn new disciplines, new interests, new purpose, new desire, new fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, God working in our life. I'll say this, that one of the things that was the greatest help for me early in my Christian life, I learned later in my Christian life, was the biggest detriment to my spiritual growth. Because I thought I just needed discipline myself to do what I should do. I just need to just pray. Just read your Bible. And I found myself doing a lot of things in the flesh instead of through the grace of God. Yes, there's some discipline, and that sometimes is a very fine balance. But I realize that, okay, God, I'm going to give you everything, but I can't do this. And many of the things that God's asked me to do, there's no way. God's grace kicks in. Thank God for His grace. Amen? Thank God that He will begin to transform some things in your life. Yes, it takes, in my case, and learning to talk to people, to converse with people, learning to read and study took a lot of work, but it also, God gives grace when you put the effort in. And God gives grace and does things that I would never have thought were possible. And then, lastly, I said that when Jesus becomes a superstructure, many things need to just be thrown out. Some things are useful that can be used in this new life of grace. And then some things must be bought new, must be purchased new. God can make us all things new. And the fourth thing, there must be a master plan. I mentioned, I got ahead of myself a little bit there, and I said I didn't always know what Dad's plan was. But he told us to take all these things down. Tell you something that would have got me in trouble years ago, but it was sure funny at the time. My dad kind of loved everything. And he was a man. What do you expect? And he told my brother and I to go down and start doing something. And we just got done tearing down these two houses. There's a shed down there. He wants us to go down and wants us to repair some things on the roof. And, oh, roof, we'll repair that. First thing we do is just tear all the shingles off. Well, we just start tearing into the shingles on the roof. We got a half torn off, and he came running down the farm to Philemon and yelling and screaming. And we were there. And I was, when he would look at my brother, I would be making my brother laugh. When he was looking at me, my brother would try to make me laugh because we were just kind of carrying on and being stupid little kids. But Dad had a plan, but we weren't listening. We had our boy ears on, our man ears, ladies. And we weren't really paying attention, and we didn't understand what he wanted, and we just said, well, we'll just do this. We didn't know that he had in mind what he wanted us to do, and had we listened, we would have understood. But sometimes he didn't tell us what that plan was. That particular time he did, but we just weren't listening. And sometimes, oftentimes in our life, we don't know why God brings certain things into our life. But he knows. And it's not our desire, it's not our plan, but it's his plan. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter number 6, I love Matthew 6, and I felt bad in my own personal study because I kind of skimmed over this chapter in my personal study because I spent a lot of time in it not too long ago in my own personal study, a number of books that I read concerning prayer. But look in Matthew chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Not our kingdom, his kingdom. Thy will be done. Not our will, his will. I have no idea what his will is. And I guarantee you this, that my will is not the same as his will. And I just need to learn to submit to his will. And that's where prayer comes in. As it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. All we're concerned about, okay, God, what do we need today? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go down to verse number 23. Verse number 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse number 24 is a verse I meant to look at earlier. No man can serve two masters, for even he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. I can either do what I choose, what I desire, or follow his master. Someone that's in control. God, I don't know what's going on. God, I don't know where I am. You know, we get so worked up over things that we really shouldn't even give a thought to. get worked up about the politics of our world today, the foolishness of what's going on in our world, the vileness, the corruption, the immorality. Yeah, that's terrible. But our main concern ought to be about telling people about Jesus. But isn't it amazing how easy it is to get wrapped up in everything else except what's really important? Talking about knowing and seeing the real, invisible God, knowing Him. I found this out when I got older and began to see, you know, when you're a kid, you think, at least that's just the way I was brought up here in the world, that glad that we saw a different way to raise our children this way, and a lot of you weren't raised that way, but the world is just the way we were. Mom and Dad, they don't know anything. We're the now generation. Hey, we're the monkeys. We got something to say. The funny thing is, you listen to that song, they didn't say anything, but they got something to say. And they don't know anything, but they're a new generation, and they got it all figured out. They don't have a clue. And that's where most of us were. We didn't have a clue in our relationship. Learn to follow Him. The older I got, the more I saw the wisdom of so many things that my dad especially did. And thank God that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me more than a earthly father did. And see the wisdom and see who He is. Trust the I. All-knowing, the all-powerful, the self-sufficient one that depends on no one else, to know the great I Am. He is the one that's in charge, and He must be our focus. When our focus is on Him, He becomes our sole purpose in life, is to please Him. It's not about what I desire. It's not about my family. It's about Jesus Christ and Him alone, and He becomes the very purpose for our existence when we learn His master plan. Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes. I've been focused on that Beatitude ever since we started in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what does it say? They shall what? We give God our everything, and He becomes our focus. If He is everything, God, I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to follow you wherever it is. I don't know where you're going to lead me, but I'm going to follow you wherever that is. He becomes the master plan, but we are so self-absorbed. We want to know. We're so lazy. We're so spoiled. We're so ignorant. Great I Am. He is the master builder. I don't always know what He's doing, but I know I can always trust in Him. I know that He is in charge. He's in charge of our life today. Are we building on the sure foundation of the Word of God? Not on religion, not on church, but on the Word of God. Jesus, superstructure of our life. What is it we need to take out of our life to be acceptable in Him? What is it that we need to trust Him to put into our life that we can be used in Him? I'm going to ask you to see.